Gotta stretch out the quads before you speak. That's what I always say. I don't always say it, but you know, sometimes like you just get up and you're just like, the hammies are barking. I don't know what it is. I also, this is gonna sound like a joke to most of you because I'm 32, but I'm just old now. So just feel it in my bones. I don't know what that's about. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Evan. I'm one of the associate pastors here at the church. I oversee a lot of our discipleship content. So shameless plug, Explore Engage Lead Night coming up in the middle of September. So I kind of was a part of helping to oversee the creation of that. If you don't go, I get fired. So try to make it. Just kidding. For legal purposes, that was a joke. The other thing The other thing I oversee is parking and shuttling. So shout out to our shuttle drivers and our parking team in the yellow vest. They're awesome. If you're looking for a place to serve, again, shameless plug, you know, hit me up. It'd be great. Parking team can always use more people. Doesn't have to be dudes either. If you want to shatter that glass ceiling, women can be on the parking team as well. So we are free and open to everybody. I'm going to continue our series on gratitude this week. I think it's a really, really important topic. So I'm excited to kind of dive into it. When I first was approached about speaking on this topic, I had kind of two things immediately pop into my mind. And so I'm going to kind of share a little bit about that here in a sec. But first, I do want to start off on the right foot. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much for the gift that it is to be able to gather together and worship you the way that you deserve to be worshiped. I pray today that as I speak, that they would be your words and not mine. I pray that there wouldn't be a hint of pride in my heart, but that you would allow me to effectively communicate your gospel. And I pray that you would prepare the hearts and minds of everyone here to hear what you would have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing I thought, we're doing a series on gratitude is, yes, very good idea. Also, a very simple idea, right? Like, I think from when we are very, very little, but one of the first things that we're taught is the importance of gratitude. Like, I still remember, like, six-year-old me, Christmas, birthday is often the time that it would kind of play itself out the most. I'd open up a present, and it was a T-Rex, and it was awesome. I was super into dinosaurs, like every good kid. And so I'd open it up, I was stoked about it, and then you get to the next present, and it's always socks, right? And you have to, in that moment, I like to think of it not as lying, but it probably is a little bit, but you're having to like express your gratitude, you're having to express thankfulness, and you're having to tell your grandma, like, no, I love white Puma socks just as much as this really cool dinosaur that I'm gonna go play with here in a sec. But my greatest test of metal when it came to this was a few years later. I don't remember exactly what year it was, but I was probably like 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. And we get to the end of the opening presents portion of Christmas. And then right there, we're wrapping it up. And then my parents are like, hey, I have a brother and a sister. For some reason, it was only my brother who's also part of this story. So sorry, Brittany. But my parents were like, hey, I think there's one more gift. And I was like, what? And I don't know if you've ever seen A Christmas Story. That's like one of my favorite Christmas movies. I found that everyone's kind of either a Christmas Vacation or a Christmas Story person, so I'm firmly in the Christmas Story camp. Love that movie. And if you don't know, spoilers for like a 50-year-old film, but there's a little boy named Ralphie, and the only thing he wants, the greatest desire of his heart, is a Red Ryder BB gun. And he spends kind of the whole movie trying to drop hints to his parents. He tries to get Santa involved. Santa tells him he's going to shoot his eye out. It's a whole scene. And then you get to the very end, and Ralphie opens up all of the presents, one of them being pink bunny pajamas, which is really funny. And he's like, you know, he doesn't get the BB gun. And so he's putting on a brave face, like he's trying to, like, you know, not be I don't know, bad kid, I guess, but he's trying to show gratitude. And then his dad's like, wait a second. What's that over under the table? And Ralphie's eyes light up and he runs over and he rips open the present. It's the Red Ryder BB gun. His dad got it for him. And that's like the big climactic moment of the movie. And so me and my brother immediately race to the room where we were told this present was. Our minds filled with just hopes and dreams of what this gift could be. For some reason, it was in the bathroom. And so we go, I don't know why, but it's in the bathtub. And so we run to the bathroom, we go into the bathtub, we see our gifts, we rip them open, and it's tennis rackets. Which, I mean, no offense if you're super into tennis. That's, I love that for you. We weren't, and so, and I could be completely misremembering how this story went, but in my mind, me and Brett just kind of look down at our rackets, we look at each other, look back at the rackets, look at each other, instantly process our disappointment, and then jump straight into like, oh yeah, this is awesome, thank you so much for tennis rackets, yes, this is the best Christmas ever, right? Like, and I like to think that in that moment, we weren't just being wretched liars, although that probably was certainly a part of what was going on. But I like to think that what we were doing in some way was communicating a deeper sense of gratitude that went beyond just the present that we got, right? Because I love my parents. Our parents are awesome. They gave us a great Christmas that year. They gave us a great life, great childhood. And so I like to think what was happening there was me and Brett kind of just like having a holistic look on childhood and not just like the disappointment of that one gift. Again, or we were just lying, and that's the way that it goes. Years later, I was joking with my parents when I was like in my 20s, and I was like, "Yeah, when you load that thing into the chamber, it's got to be something good. It can't be just like a light gift." But you know, they love us, and they tried. And I found out like years later, it was based off of our neighborhood had like a little communal area, and there was a tennis court there. So either me or Brett, at one point, said, "Oh, tennis could be fun." So at least, I mean, they remembered it. That's what the gift was based off, which I think is really great. And so, yeah, first idea is gratitude. We're taught it from a very early age. It's an obviously very important thing. The second thing that came to my mind, and this is an emotion that if you've been like in the role that I'm in where you preach and teach, you just get these messages once in a while where it's just kind of like, yeah, I need to work on that. And so I am here in front of you today not as like, hey, listen, I've got this all together and you need to get on my level. This is very much a message that I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching it to anyone here in the room. And so hopefully that is a little bit encouraging because honestly, in a world that is increasingly built on envy and jealousy, it can be really difficult to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Didn't mean to rhyme that, but you're welcome there. Hopefully that makes it a little bit easier to remember. It can be very difficult to not allow jealousy and envy to rule our lives. It can be very difficult to sit in thankfulness to the Lord. And yet, I think it's an incredibly important thing to do. And so what I want to do today is kind of just take us on a journey through Scripture. I'm a big Bible nerd, so hopefully you enjoy that. If not, I'll be done in like approximately 25 minutes, so I won't hold it for too long, but we'll see how it goes. First stopping point, which I think is a really simple idea, but I think it's a really important one. Jealousy is bad for you. Jealousy is bad for us. It's bad for me. And it can seem really simple, but I think it's actually an important thing. It's an important kind of starting point when we're talking about this conversation. For my biblical backing of this, I'm going to take us to the book of Proverbs. If you don't know, it's a book of the Bible, kind of towards the middle, Old Testament, collection of wisdom. It's mostly written by Solomon. There's some other people in there as well. And there's a section of it where it's just kind of like one sentence after the other of really good advice. One of them, for instance, is about how even the fool who stays silent is thought to be wise. And people quote that at me all the time. I don't know what that's about, but you know, whatever. But there you go. But one of the other ones that really stood out to me for the purposes of this message is Proverbs 14:30. And it says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones." Other translations say jealousy is like a rot in the bones. And I don't know about you, but I love the word rot. We just don't use it nearly enough. So I'm probably going to refer to that a few times here. It's not pleasant imagery But it's true, right? It's just obviously true that if we live lives of gratitude, if we live lives of thankfulness, we are going to just straight up feel better in a physical and emotional way. Our lives are going to be lived in a much more healthy way if we live in thankfulness. And in the same way, if we allow our lives to be ruled by envy and jealousy, it is like a rot that sits inside of us and it just brings us down all the time. And I think like one of the easy ways to think about jealousy, like when you're a kid and it plays out, is like, oh, Billy got that thing that I wanted for Christmas and I didn't get it and I'm so jealous that Billy has it. As adults, jealousy is just as childish. It's just maybe the object of our desire. It's not necessarily a childish thing. It can be material things. We can be jealous of people for having that. It can be a life that we think they have. I think social media kind of exasperates this, where everyone's kind of putting forward their best. Like you think of everyone's life as being the top 1% of things that happen to them, and obviously they're not sharing like all their struggles and stuff like that. So you know your own inner life, and it's like, boy, everyone else just has it so together, and I hate that, which is not true, by the way. It can be relationships, right? Like there's things that we can be jealous of. And I don't think it even has to be directed towards one person. It can be directed towards just kind of like a generic idea of a thing, right? I said earlier on, like I got the idea for this, not the idea, I was given this idea for the message, and I was instantly like, okay, like I need to do a better job in my own life. One of the areas where I've really struggled with it is, here's the thing. I don't know about you, if you've tried recently to purchase a house, it's a little rough out there. So, and all the millennials are like, yeah, it is right now. What's going on with that? But I remember a few years ago, my wife and I were looking to purchase a home, and it was exciting. Like we were like kind of like getting close on offers. Like, okay, this is going to happen really soon. And then I remember we put in an offer on a house, and then we didn't get it, but then we looked at like the offer that got accepted, and it was like $80,000 over asking price. And I was like, that doesn't seem like a good sign of where things are going. And then sure enough, market kind of went like this. And the way I was talking to a friend about it, I was like, the way I describe it is like, it felt like we like had just reached grabbing a balloon, and then we were kind of just stuck watching it go into the clouds. And it's like, well, that sucks. I don't know what's going to happen there. And what was really interesting about, because there was a lot of emotions going on with that, but a big one for me was jealousy. It was envy of people that were in a situation that I wanted to be in. But it wasn't directed at a person, right? Like it wasn't like I was going into the homes of people who own their own home and just being like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Like no, like I was happy for my friends. It was great. It was never that. It was more of just kind of the emotion of like, I want to be in this stage of life and I'm not there yet and I'm really angry about it. And I would honestly, like I would just think about it constantly. And like anytime anything went bad, I could instantly like divert my mind back to that. And this is like really stupid, but like even like while golfing, which if you hate yourself, you love golf. And you know, like you just like you shank a drive and then you're just like, I can't buy a house and now I can't hit a drive straight. This is stupid. Like it would just all the time, it would be in my mind. And I remember one time we were driving somewhere and I was talking about it and I was getting kind of emotional. And then my wife, Ashley, was just like, you know, you got to figure out a way to let that go. And she was right. And what she was getting at, she obviously didn't use the language of Proverbs, but what she was seeing is that it was just a rot in my soul. I was letting it just consume my mind all the time. I was letting it bring down my mood all the time. And I was choosing to not live a life of gratitude. Instead, I was choosing to live a life where I was just filled with jealousy of what other people had all the time. And it wasn't healthy. And so if the first thought is we need to avoid jealousy and envy because it's bad for us, I think that's a great starting point. The second thing I would say is we need to avoid jealousy and envy because it's also just straight up sin. And I think that and this is obviously the much more important point. We don't just avoid jealousy because it makes us feel bad. We avoid it because it grieves the heart of God when we live a life of jealousy and envy. For kind of scriptural backing of this one, very simply, like one of the easy ones is this one of the Ten Commandments. And if you don't know what that is, like in the towards the beginning of the Bible, God is taking a people group, the people of Israel, he's molding them into his nation that he wants set apart. And so one of the things he does is he gives them a very long list of rules. Most of these are given to Moses in private. He goes up to a mountain, receives the law, and comes back down. The first 10 are actually given publicly. Like it's God audibly speaking from a mountain, and the people of Israel are so overwhelmed after God gets through the first 10, they're just like, hey, could you not? And then God's like, okay, fine. So Moses, get up here. We're going to give you the rest. The people are so overwhelmed by the glory and the power of God. But when you read through them, a lot of it makes sense, right? Like there's rules about how we or how the people of Israel were supposed to treat God. The rules that make sense, right? You're not going to worship any other gods. You're going to worship the one true God alone. You're not going to make any idols. You're not going to make any sort of image of God because that is not who God is. And then it gets into the areas where it's person-to-person relationships. And it's a lot of laws that make a ton of sense, right? Like murder, that's a big one. Not good for a society if you want peace, right? Theft, it talks about adultery. It talks about not bearing false witness, right? There's all these commands. And then at the very end, the last commandment is you shall not covet. And by covet, it just means like you should not be envious of, you should not be jealous of. And it lists a lot of things. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's just examples. Like most of us probably today don't struggle with coveting our neighbor's donkey. I guess unless you just live in a really rural area and your neighbor has a sweet donkey, then maybe that is a struggle. But for most of us, right, it's other things. And it's really interesting because I think it almost feels out of place because all of the other laws for person-to-person interactions have their base in like an action that you can commit, whereas coveting is something that happens in your heart. And I think part of what God is getting at in that moment is he's showing us that jealousy and envy are at the root of a lot of sin. Not all sin, but what is theft if not I want that and you take it? Adultery, in a lot of cases, is I want that, and you take it, right? Like, a lot of sin in our lives is built off of the idea of I want something that I don't have, and I don't care how I'm going to get it. And at its base, it's living a life of jealousy and envy. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit. We just wrapped up our series, Wish You Were Here, about the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journey where he's going around and he's planting a bunch of churches. I think sometimes we take for granted the fact that when we open up our Bibles, we have letters from like people who knew Jesus, and we have letters from Paul who planted a bunch of churches, and he's giving advice to other churches about what they need to do. I think that's just incredible wisdom that we have. One of the letters he writes to the church in Corinth, it's called 1 Corinthians because it's the first one that he wrote. And there's an old Jeff Foxworthy joke about how one of the reasons you go to the state fair is because you can kind of people watch and you can feel better about yourself because, I don't know, if you've been to the state fair, this is not a good attitude to have, but it's also true. As someone who goes every year, because I love the fair, you meet some wacky people there once in a while. And when you reading through the book of 1 Corinthians is kind of like that, where he's like, yeah, you know, we got some problems here at the Grove, but yeah, that could be worse. It could be a lot worse. It could be what's going on at the church in Corinth. Just for some examples, there's a guy having an affair with his stepmom. If you don't know, don't do that. That's sin. That's gross sin as well. There's also like Paul has to straight up just tell them like, hey guys, let's not. When you're taking communion, let's not get hammered, okay? Let's just, because apparently people are like, yeah, death of Christ, and then just shooting down as much wine as they could. And Paul's like, no, this is a reverent moment. Let's not do it like that. Like there's some crazy stuff going on at the church in Corinth. And so towards the beginning of his letter, in chapter 3, he writes this. The tone of it, I think, is really interesting as well, because you can tell that Paul is kind of just calling them out on their garbage. He goes, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Speaking of words we should use more often, quarrel is great. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? And so what's really interesting here is Paul is telling the church in Corinth. He kind of starts off with, like, you guys are being babies. You're being little spiritual babies, and I couldn't give you the deeper truths of the gospel and because you weren't ready for it yet. And one of the interesting things that he says is that, and it's so easy to skip over. This is a really, really important warning that Paul gives. He says that you are no different, or you're living like people of the world. So in other words, Paul sees, here is a church who has submitted their lives to Christ and is trying to live according to the teachings of Christ. And here are pagans involved in all sorts of crazy things. And Paul is saying, I don't see the difference between you two at all. That's a really sobering warning, even for us today. Because the point that Paul is making is that there should be a difference between the way that we live and the way that people who have not submitted their lives to Christ live. And where there's not a difference, that's something that we really need to search our hearts about. But what I think is really interesting, so Paul gives that warning. It's an incredibly heavy warning. And his evidence for this is not, because again, later on in the book, he gets into the guy having an affair with his stepmom. He gets into the people getting sloshed at communion. But he doesn't use those things for the lead-off attack into showing them that they're controlled by their sinful nature. What does he list? He says, you are jealous of each other and you fight all the time. That is his big opening salvo for telling the church in Corinth that they need to get their act together. And I think that so often we do not view the sin of jealousy and the sin of envy with the same amount of seriousness that God wants us to view it with. And I think a big part of that is if Christianity is true, every culture is going to have things about it that are very easily accepted, and every culture is going to have things about Christianity that are very difficult to accept, right? That's not a problem unique to our culture. That's just everyone, right? Like when you read through a lot of medieval stuff, like some of it is like, what do you mean? I can't just go like fight a war and take that guy's land. Like, and the priests are like, no, like that's sin. And the king's like, is it though? Like, I don't know. It seems kind of okay to me. That was a struggle point in their culture. Like for us, I think a big struggle point is we have a very natural bent towards materialism. We have a very natural bent towards living in the here and now. We live very comfortable lives. Most of us are not confronted with the idea of our own death until much later on. Like we kind of just are very focused on the here and now, and the very natural temptation of that is to live as though I care most about the material world right here as it sits, and I don't care about what's coming afterward. And it can lead to living lives just filled with jealousy, filled with envy, because we're looking at what other people have and we want that. And it can be just an incredibly dangerous thing. And I would say that the answer to how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude, how do we live a life where we reject jealousy and envy, I would say that one of the biggest answers is that we have to reject our own cultural bent towards materialism. And luckily, the Bible has something to say about that, so there's a lot of hope there. One of the most important pieces of advice that I could give anyone about reading the Bible is that you cannot just take one verse, one sentence, and take it out of all of its context and be like, okay, I think I understand what this means. The Bible, like any document, is meant to be understood with, like, when you have a verse, okay, what came before it? Do I understand what led up to this? And then what comes after it? What's kind of the aftermath of what is said here? The lone exception to that rule is that section of Proverbs that, ironically, I quoted from earlier, where it actually is just kind of like one piece of kind of its own advice, living in a verse. You can take those, and they work completely well. For most of the rest of Scripture, that's not the way it works. You need to understand what is coming before and what is coming after. And one of the most egregious misuses of a verse that I've heard, and to be clear, not heard here, is Matthew 6:33. And I'll quote it in the NIV because that's the translation I grew up with. But it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And I've heard people talk about this, and what they say is like, all these things, what does that mean? It's all the desires of your heart, the things that you want. If you just focus on the Lord, eventually he will give you the desires of your heart, whatever those things are. And so like that nice car that you want, the prosperity, the healing, whatever it is, if you just focus on the Lord, all of these things are going to be added unto you. And I think one of the most insidious ways that it plays itself out is this thing called the prosperity gospel. And if you don't know what that is, that's awesome. Stay that way. But it's this... it's this idea that if we serve the Lord faithfully, and if we love the Lord, and if we have enough faith, we will always be healed, we will never have to walk through pain, we will always materially prosper, because that's what God wants for us, and if that doesn't happen, it says something about us. And my evidence against that would just be like, open the Bible anywhere, or look outside, right? Like it's Paul was not being led in chains to be beheaded by Nero and thinking, man, if I just had more faith, I wouldn't be in this situation. Like, no. Like, Paul is glorifying God through his death because the glory of God is of the utmost importance in our lives. It's the thing that we should be seeking the most, not our personal comfort. How do we glorify God? And so it's this idea of kind of like the prosperity gospel, it latches on really well in America, because I think that's where a lot of our minds are at, is we just want comfort. We think pain in all of its forms is bad. We just want good things, and I shouldn't say good things. We just want pain-free things to happen to us. We just want comfortable things to happen to us. And the reason I talked about this Matthew 6:33 is because if you take it just completely out of its context, it seems like it feeds in to the materialistic temptation that we have. But if we look in the context, if we back up, it actually gives us the way out of materialism. So what is that way out? Well, if we back up from 6:33 to verse 19, it says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the idea here is, do we have a focus on the kingdom of God? Do we have a focus on those things that are of eternal importance? Or are we just focused on the here and now? Are we just focused on our stuff? And to be clear, this isn't a call to like self-imposed poverty. I'm not saying that like all of us in here should just be destitute, but what I am saying is that we are called by God to use what we have to further his kingdom. And where we are not doing that, we need to search our hearts as to why that is. Because Jesus gives a really chilling warning just a few verses later. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So to live a life of gratitude, we cannot serve money. We have to serve the Lord. We have to keep our mind focused on the Lord. And when you go down to Matthew 6:33, you realize that the all of these things that it's talking about, it's not like all of these crazy luxuries. It's talking about food and shelter and clothing. And the idea behind the verse, instead of feeding into materialism, it's saying, focus on the Lord and he will help make sure your basic needs are met. That's the point of the verse. is don't be anxious about those things. And the final thought I want to have for today, just to kind of wrap it up, is that a life of gratitude is the right response to the gospel. So the author of Hebrews, as they're wrapping up, they begin to list a lot of just kind of really helpful advice on how to walk in light of what Jesus has done, right? And so it's things like take care of the poor, take care of the oppressed, treat marriage with reverence. It's all these different things. And then in verse 5, I love this verse. It says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. And what this is getting at is that what Jesus has secured for us already is of infinitely more value than anything else that we could desire. And I say this pretty often, but I think it's just true. A big part of growing in Christian maturity is actually just believing the things that we say we believe. And there's a category for this in the Bible. Like one of the stories that gives me the most hope is the man who goes to Jesus and he says, yes, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Because it shows us that there is a world, because all of us live in this, or at least most of us live in this world, where we believe in what Jesus has said, but there's still doubt. There's still parts of us that we struggle to fully believe that those things which we say we believe. And so I love that Jesus gives us hope in that moment. But if we truly believed what we say we believe, like if I believe in my heart that God loves me so much that he came to earth in poverty, that he lived the perfect sinless life that I could never live, that he was beaten, that he was tortured, that he was nailed to a cross, that he died the death that I deserve to die, and that because of his death and resurrection, I can now have relationship with God. I can find my forgiveness with God. I can look forward to one day on the other side of eternity, spending that in perfect relationship with the Lord. If I really, truly believe that to my core, how on earth could I let myself get so worked up about a housing thing? Like, you see how ridiculous it feels to stand at the foot of the cross and to look into the face of the crucified Jesus and to say, yeah, this is great, but when are you going to take care of this? Like it shows. It shows that we don't really believe that God reached into the pit, that we were dead in sin, and that he made a way out for us. Because if we lived our lives with just internalizing that every minute of every day, it would change the way that we lived. It would be so difficult to live in jealousy and envy and in materialism if we believed that our eternal salvation had been secured by God. And I think it's just such an important reminder to say that living a life of jealousy is an insult to the cross. And living a life of gratitude shows God that we trust him. Because again, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. What's the reason for that? For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. In other words, don't worry about all of these things because God is with you. That's the greatest gift, that's the one. Everything else is gravy. And I think again, sometimes we struggle to believe that. And as just kind of a practical thing as we wrap up, this is something I've tried to incorporate into my life, and I think it would be really helpful. What would it look like if every time we felt anger and jealousy and envy, if we felt that pull away from living a life of gratitude, we just stopped and we prayed. And we didn't pray asking God for that thing. We just prayed and expressed our gratitude to the Lord. Like, what if we just stopped and prayed and said, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for what you've done. Because I think so often the temptation of materialism is to treat God like Santa, where we just kind of pray and it's like, hey, Father, it's me again. I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. Amen, talk to you tomorrow. Which is like, that's not the way we engage in any sort of relationship. Like if I went home and I was like, hey, Ashley, great to see you. I see the dishes aren't done. That'd be awesome. Also dinner at 6 would be great. And you know, the dogs are barking. If I could get a foot rub later, that would be awesome. Anyways, talk to you tomorrow. Like if that's the way I interacted with my wife, I wouldn't be married. I might be dead. There's a very real chance of that. But we treat God that way. We treat God like he's just kind of a vending machine in the sky. And if we say the right things, if we put the right coins in, he's going to give us the things. And what I would say is when we feel that pull, when we feel jealousy, when we feel envy, let's pray prayers of gratitude. And I think that would really just reorient our lives. It would help us to focus. Once again, right, we focus on the things above. We don't focus on the here and now. And we live lives of thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the gift of your salvation, for the gift of your love. And I pray that I would never be flippant about it. I pray that when I feel the pull of living in envy and living in jealousy, that you would help me be, just remind me of what you've already done. I pray that you would help me be thankful. I pray that you would help me live a life of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.